the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 25 through 34. So Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. When you have it, please stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Man, it's always good when I can look out there and I see people with their Bibles in their hand or their iPods or their iPhones or whatever phone, they got the word out there. So that's good to have the word with you. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Amen? Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25, it reads as follows. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon, and all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. The very words of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts today. May you help us, God, to not worry, but to trust in you, for you are our life, and you are our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We already gave a poll of that many people have a problem with worry. Worry is something that we all face, or maybe have faced at some time or another. But I want us to understand that worry-free living, if you don't hear anything else from this whole sermon, you can leave at this point right here. The cure for worry-free living is kingdom living. When we live life under the kingdom, we don't have to worry. Now, I think that definition is still up here, so I want to see it on the PowerPoint. I think it's still there. A kingdom life is one that is under the authority, teaching, and leadership of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? Now, let's read that together again. Read it with me. A kingdom life is one that is under the authority, the teaching, and leadership of Jesus Christ. When your life is under the authority and the teaching and leadership of Jesus Christ, you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry. Because you know who got you? Jesus Christ. And if your life is in his hands, you're in good hands with Jesus. Now, I know you might have Allstate insurance, some of you. They say you in good hands with Allstate. No, you're in good hands with Jesus. You're in good hands with him. Because, see, with that Allstate, you got to pay a premium with that. And if you get into a wreck, they're going to try as much as they can not to pay you. But Jesus, it's all about grace. It's all about love. And I want you to know today that if you're in the hands of Jesus Christ, you're in good hands. And you don't have to worry. No matter what's going on right now in your life, whether it's your finances, whether it's your circumstances, whether it's your job, whether it's your marriage, you don't have to worry. Amen. If you live in your life for the kingdom, God's got you. And that's the sermon right there. God's got you. But you know it's not going to be enough for me, so I'm going to have you continue to go. And let me see, and let's talk about, number one, the problem with worry. The problem with worry. I said, worrying about tomorrow robs you of what? Today's joy. When you worry about tomorrow, you can't really enjoy today. Many people worry about things that haven't happened or may happen or they think it's going to happen. And when you focus on tomorrow, you can't enjoy today. So worry robs you of joy, of peace. That's that God wants to give you today. Isn't that amazing? That many people live their life worrying about things that never happen or are going to happen. Why can't we enjoy today? Enjoy God's blessings, God's presence today. Many of us worry so much about stuff that we can't enjoy people today. You need to enjoy people today. Enjoy your family today. Enjoy your children. Enjoy your spouse. Enjoy your grandchildren. Enjoy people today. So the problem with worry is that it robs us of the joy that God wants to give us for today. How many of you have joy today? You should have joy today. I mean, truly have joy. Not just say, yeah, I'm going to raise my hand, somebody look at me. I understand that. You know, okay, man, he put me on the spot, so yeah. No, you don't. It's okay. Sometimes you don't have joy. I mean, that's okay. We can be real in here, right? He said, Pastor, I don't have joy today. But I can guarantee if you don't have joy, the source of your problem is probably some worry somewhere. Something's going on. But I want to let you know that you can leave here today with some joy. I'm going to give you some joy. And that joy is found in Jesus. So as you leave here today, you're going to be joyful. Because you understand, wow, I understand that my life is in Jesus' hands and I don't have to worry. God's got me. Now, when we think about worry, letter A says that worry reveals a lack of trust in God. Worry reveals a lack of trust in God. Here's what a commentator said about worry. He says, worry can only result from a lack of genuine belief in God's goodness and mercy. Then R. Mount says, worry is practical atheism and an affront to God. See, practical atheism. That a Christian who worries lives their life as if God doesn't exist. That's what he's saying. When you're worried and upset, you're living your life as if God doesn't exist, as if you don't have a heavenly Father who loves you and cares for you when you worry. Because you're saying, I'm worried so much because I got to handle all this on my own. And that is not true. Because Jesus has said he has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. And no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're going through in life, God is there with you. And he reminds us of that when Jesus was in the boat with the 12 disciples and he told them, let's go to the other side. Jesus took a nap. And it says that the storm and the wind began to pick up so much that the waves began to beat against the boat and water began to go into the boat. And they thought to themselves, we're going to die. We're going to sink. And they woke Jesus up and said, don't you even care that we're going to die? And Jesus says, oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? And he spoke to the wind and the waves and said, peace, be still. And said they were all amazed and said to themselves, who can this be? They did not even know who's in the boat with them. That if you're a child of God, every circumstance that you're going through, God is going through it with you, and he's with you in it. He's with you. And you don't have to worry and be upset. You can trust God. That's why I say worry reveals a lack of trust in God. Oh, you of little faith. You have no faith. And your Heavenly Father. And we just sung songs about we're going to bless the Lord. There will be victory after this. Do you believe God exists? Do you believe that Jesus Christ cares for you? Do you believe that? I guess only one of us do. That's me. Okay. Try it again. Do you believe that Jesus Christ cares for you? Yes. Do you believe God exists? Yes. If you believe that, why are you afraid? Why are you worrying? Oh, you of little faith. So we almost become practical atheists because we live our life as if God doesn't exist. So also, Worry defines life from a material perspective. Worry defines life from a material perspective. Many people worry about material things. Say, well, how do you know that, preacher? You don't know my life. I don't. But Jesus does. Now look what he says again at the scriptures. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, and look what he said to them, don't worry about it. He says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Those are material things. Now, neither of those things are bad. You need those things to live. Nothing wrong with that. But what he said is that don't be anxious, don't worry about those things. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Your life is more than food. Your life is more than clothing. In other words, he's saying your life is not to be defined by material things, from a material perspective. Your life is defined by God. You have a spiritual perspective, and your life is hidden in Christ. And you are victorious in Jesus Christ. Do you believe that? So when you think about your life is more than about material things, and you don't have to worry about those things. And many of us worry about what? Material things. How are we going to make it? How are we going to eat? What about food? What about a job? What about clothing? And Jesus has the audacity to say, don't worry about that. Don't worry about those things. Because that doesn't define who you are and me. Now ask yourself that question. What defines you? What are you worried about? What is keeping you up at night? What is causing you to be worried? Is it some material thing that's affecting you? Jesus says, don't do that. Don't live as if you don't have a Heavenly Father. And now when we think about this, worry causes us to serve things rather than God. Worry causes us to serve things rather than God. Now you say, well, where do you get that from? Now, when you look at this passage in verse 25 says, therefore I tell you. Now, you learned this in school. Well, I did because I wasn't that smart. It said, whenever you have a sentence starts off with therefore, you need to read what is therefore. I mean, you have to read up and say, okay, therefore means that's a transition. Meaning, in fact, he stated the truth. And he says, therefore, so this is truth, therefore do this. And what he's saying, the therefore is dealing with verse 24. When he says this, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And here's what he's saying. Most people, most disciples worry about material things, worry about money. How are they going to make it? To the point that what they worry about, what they focus on, what you meditate upon, you begin to serve money. And you begin to do whatever master money tells you to do. Think about it. And yet we say we serve who? God. And yet we begin to serve money. And we begin to compromise who we are for money. Say, I don't serve money, Pastor. I don't do that. Okay. All right. As we keep going through the story, you're going to see that we're not careful. All of us have served money. We make decisions that sometimes based on money. And here's what I like to say about money. I learned this playing, I think I playing dominoes. All money ain't good money. Now, those who know what they speak know what I'm talking about, right? Everybody, some of you say, don't take that money. It's there, but don't get it, because you do it, you're going to get locked in. Right, my dominoes guys? Don't get that. And what we're trying to say as Christians, all money ain't good money. All money is not from God. And what he's trying to say to us, that don't serve money, and when you begin to serve money, you won't serve God. Because now you begin to do what in God we trust, really is that money you're trusting. And that causes worry. Because money has something that's amazing to me. Money has wings. It flies away. and we begin to worry about the money that's flying away. Someone said, money cometh, but money goeth. As soon as you make it, it's gone. But Jesus understood that that his disciples would live in the world and that we would have the tendency to worry about how we're going to meet our material needs, and money would be an issue. And he said that we have the tendency to want to serve money and not serve God. And when we serve money and not God, we begin to be devoted to the money and despise God. Now, what would make a person despise God? What would make a disciple despise God? So now, how can you despise God? Well, the fact that when you begin to despise God is when God begins to mess with you and your money. That God begins to deal with you in the area of your money. When God begins to tell you that where your treasure is, that where your heart is, that he tells you to take a spiritual assessment, and when we look at your checkbook, all your money is going to Macy's, JCPenney's, and MasterCard, none is going to the master, then you can despise God. I don't want to hear that. I don't come to church to hear about telling me about my money. It's not your money, it's God's money. Then you begin to despise God. I don't want to hear that. Then we begin to despise the things of God, the people of God, the house of God. So what makes us begin to despise God when other things have our heart? And the thing that you and I have to wrestle with is worry about how we're going to make it. We be careful about that. Because I always say, money can be a hard taskmaster when you serve it. Money is not to be a master, it's to be a tool to be used for the glory of God. God gives us money as a tool, not to be our master. Amen? So don't worry about how you're going to make it. You have a Father who loves you. So let's look at point two. The destructive patterns of worry. The destructive patterns of worry. Worry causes fear and misplaced affections. Worry causes fear and misplaced affection. Have you thought about something that when you worry, most of the time your mind's on the thing you're worried about? I mean, you just focus on it. I mean, you just fixate on it, right? You can't get it off your mind. You try something else, but it's still there. Do you know that when you begin to meditate upon something, that becomes what your affection is on that what you are thinking about? That's why it says, Christ says in Colossians 3, set your mind on where? Things above, where Christ is, not on things of the earth. And when you and I begin to set our mind focused on that thing that is bothering us and worrying us, it begins to mess us up. And the first thing it does, letter A, is restlessness. We can't rest. Just can't get nowhere and sit down and just be comfortable. We're restless. Always up trying to do something. What did Jesus tell? Now, some of you are like Mary. Some of you are like Martha. Now, what was Martha doing? Martha was a worrywart, right? Jesus come to town, come to visit them. And now when Jesus come to town, Martha says, wait a minute now. The house got to be clean. We got to make sure the house is clean. Go get some groceries. Jesus come to town, get everything clean. So Jesus walks in. And Martha, man, she got flour everywhere trying to make some fish and get things together. And Mary, her sister, has the audacity to do what? Sit down. I mean, Jesus is teaching. Mary said, man, this sounds pretty good. I'm going to have a seat. She sits down. Now, some of you are like Martha. I mean, you worry. Now, you know when you really worry, doesn't mean you know you really worry. When you start telling Jesus what to do, that's when you worry, really worry. Because Martha says, hey, Jesus, can you tell Mary to get up and help me in the kitchen? She said, hey, can you tell her, hey, come help me? And what did Jesus say to Martha? Now, when Jesus calls your name twice, you get in trouble. Martha, Martha. Twice he said her name. You are worried about what? Too many things. And he said, only one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen the best thing, and it will not be taken from her. Where was Mary at? At the feet of Jesus, listening to his words. And he says, Mary has chosen what is the best. She's chosen me. And what he's trying to tell her, Martha, I'm not worried about your house being clean. I'm not worried about your food. I want you. I want you. I didn't come to get anything to eat. I came to spend time with you. And many of us, God is saying to us, I just want you. And we worry about too many things. We're restless. Can't sit down. Can't take a break. Always worried. I'm worried about the house. I'm worried about the kids. I'm worried about the job. I'm worried about how we're going to make it. What's going to happen in the future. I'm worried about all this stuff. And we can't even rest and really rest in God's presence. And the Bible says God gives his people rest. Do you have rest today? Are you resting in Jesus Christ? If you're not, that's a destructive pattern. You're restless. Second, you're selfish. Selfishness is a pattern of worry. You say, well, where do you get that from? Once again, it goes back to that passage. Jesus said that don't store up where? Treasures for yourself on earth. What he's saying here, that people who are worried about how they're going to make it, you know what? They are so worried about how they're going to make it, it depends upon them that they can't share with anybody else. That it's all about them. The problem with the guy, because he said what? Do what? Store for yourself what? Treasures in heaven. So if I'm worried about how I'm going to meet my needs and take care of me, guess what? I don't care about you. I don't care about God's kingdom because I gotta take care of me and my family because, hey, it all depends on us anyhow. If a Christian talks that way, you are living like a practical atheist. That you don't believe in God. It's not upon you. And don't be so prideful to think that your knowledge and your hard work got you that job. Get sick. See what happens. No, I'm being serious. Your health comes from God. Get sick. It can stop just like that. God's giving you the health and the strength and the brain and the wisdom to be able to work. How dare we say, it's all about me, what I've done. And we become selfish and say, God, I got to take care of me, so I ain't worried about your kingdom. Many of us live that way. And we wonder why we worry. God says, don't worry. Because when you're under my authority, my teaching and my leadership, when you're in my hands, I got you. Worry makes us restless. Worry makes us selfish. Selfishness. And we have a lot of selfish Christians that say they love God and God is their provider. As my mom say, Christ can't get a cold soda from you. We laugh about it, but it's true. Can't get a cold soda from you. Because you say what? It's mine. And God says, really? That's how life is under my kingdom. Another thing. Sleeplessness. You can't sleep. How many of you work, you can't sleep? You're tossing and turning. In the bed, but awake. Thinking about things. Ain't slept in a couple of days. Good sleep. You off and on sleeping, but no good sleep. Because you worry. And God says, don't worry. Be like the birds. Look what he says in verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Don't worry. The birds don't worry. God's take care of them. Sleeplessness. God wants to give you sleep. And when you don't sleep, guess what happens? You become irritable and bring me to my letter D, anger. Now think about this. You are restless, you are selfish, you are sleepless, and you're angry. You're an angry person. I talked to a guy today, he said, you know what? When I get worried about things in my life, I get angry at the wrong people. When I get worried about stuff, I take it out on my wife, my children, the dog. Anger is a destructive pattern. And many people don't recognize that the reason why they're so, they have anger in their life, they can't sleep, they're selfish, they're restless because they're worried about how I'm going to make it in life. And that's not, and these should not be the characteristics of people who live in the kingdom life, of Christians. We should be having good sleep. That's why Jesus could sleep in the boat. Because he knew he was in God's hands. That's why he had a good night's sleep. Everybody else was awake. And what I want you to understand here is this. Your circumstances is not bigger than God. And your circumstances should not dictate how you live your life. The only person that should dictate how you live your life is Jesus. He has power over every circumstance in your life. We have victory through Jesus Christ. There is victory in him. We're not victims, we're victors. We are victorious in him. And we ought to trust him with our lives. Amen? Amen. So let's talk about our third point today. The cure for worry. There's a cure for worry. It's knowing you have a heavenly Father who loves you. Knowing you have a heavenly Father who loves you. Psalm 23 is a powerful psalm. Many people know that psalm. But Psalm 23 is really the testimony of a sheep about his shepherd. It's a testimony that a sheep writes about their shepherd. And the Bible says we are his sheep. We are sheep, God's sheep. And when you're God's sheep, we should have a testimony. And what does David start off saying in Psalm 23? He says this. He makes a declaration. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Isn't that powerful? The Lord is my shepherd. And I shall not want. I shall not be in need. That's confidence, isn't it? That is confidence. We can say, God is my shepherd. I shall not be in need. I shall not want for anything. Because God takes care of his sheep. He's a great shepherd. Then he says this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's rested. Green pastures. Green pastures is good, right? You're laying down in that. That's rest. Then he says, he leads me beside still waters. The shepherd is leading the sheep. Still waters. Then he says what? He restores my soul. That's a powerful testimony. Do you have that testimony in your life? Then he says this. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's all about his glory. It's all about his kingdom. See, God does all these things for the shepherd for his glory. See, God will bless you. God will give you that job. God will give you that house. Give you that spouse. All for his glory. So you can point and say, God did this. He is my shepherd. He takes care of me. See, it's a sin for us to have all this stuff and say, look what I've done. No, look what he has done. Without his grace and mercy, I would have nothing. We're going to be thankful what God has given us. By his grace, he has given you what you have. You deserve nothing, but God gives us everything. And when we start to think that we deserve things, that's when we become worried about keeping stuff. Because I deserve this. Thank God he hasn't given you what you deserve. And given me what I deserve. You better thank God he hasn't given you what you deserve. Look what he says in verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What confidence, what rest. What are you fearing today? See, God never said that circumstances wouldn't come your way. But when they come, you don't have to be afraid. You have no fear. Because why? Because for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Wow. That's powerful when you take time to really read that psalm. Then he says this. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. See, don't believe that you're not going to have enemies as a Christian. You're going to have some enemies. There are going to be some shadows of death and some enemies. But even in the midst of it all, God is with you. And God said, I'm going to prepare a table before you and let you eat in front of your enemies. Let you eat in front of them. In front of your enemies. Then he says this. You anoint my head with oil. Boy, that means favor. Favor ain't fair, just favor. People say, that's not fair. Listen, I want favor of God. God gives you favor. Then it says this, my cup overflows. And what that means is this, God not only fills you, but he fills you so much to the brim that it just runs over. And see, I believe that when God blesses us so much that the blessing should run over in my life. I shouldn't be selfish and say, God, just cap it out, close it here. It should overflow. See, the blessings of God should overflow in me and through me into my life. In other words, who is being blessed because of you? Who is being refreshed because of your life? Who is being blessed because they see you and say, oh man, I just feel blessed when I come in contact with you. See, our lives should overflow with the blessings of God. We should overflow. That's what God wants to do with us, to make it overflow so that we can not only have our thirst quenched, we can quench the thirst of someone else. My cup overflows. Then he says this, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, isn't that amazing that somebody is stalking you? Goodness and mercy is following you? Isn't that amazing? Those two stalkers are after you. Goodness and mercy are following you. Man, that's good. That God has said, I'm going to save you, and I'm going to send my boy to take care of you. They call goodness and mercy. That God has taken care of you and given you some goodness and some mercy. That's powerful when we think about it. We should be coming here praising God. Our life should be nothing but saying, God, thank you for your many blessings on my life. I'm not worried about anything because God is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. I have everything I need because everything I need is found in him. We ought to be shouting. Man, if I was Pentecostal, I'd speak in tongues now. It's just that good. Just that good. And look what it says. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I can sit down now after that. What a testimony when you think about it, right? Is that your testimony today? Do you really feel that and believe that in your life and in your heart and in your soul? And if you do, man, that's victory. How can you worry after knowing that? See, what you should, what you should do is turn the Bible and read that psalm and say, good night, God. I know you got me. I'm going to sleep. Because God gives us rest. And you wake up in the morning saying, good morning, God. Thank you for watching over me today. It's going to be a great day. Because you are with me. The cure for worry is knowing you have a heavenly Father who loves you. And that begins also, letter A, with right thinking. The way you think, right thinking. Right thinking means to think and understand, and God gives them an example. He says, look at the birds. Then he says, look at the lilies of the field. He says, look how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Can you believe that he used Solomon as an example? Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. Now, when you're rich, that means you're clean. That means you decked out. You can have it tailor made. And he's saying that even Solomon did not look as good as a flower that God takes care of. And he says flowers don't do anything, just hang out, and God clothes them. And he says this to you and I, that if God is able to take care of a flower, which is here today and gone tomorrow, how much more will he take care of you? And right thinking begins with this: I am valuable and loved by God. See, many of us don't believe it. You are valuable and loved by God. God says that you are more valuable than a bird, and you are more loved than a flower. A flower, first of all, is not for eternity. You are. Birds were not created in God's image. You were. You were created in the image of God. You're valuable to God. So valuable that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. God did not die for birds or snakes. He died for people. He died for you. You're valuable. And no matter what anyone tells you, that you ain't going to amount to nothing, you ain't about nothing, you just, that's a lie. My father says I'm valuable. I am somebody in Jesus Christ. I'm valuable. I am loved by God. If no one else loves you and cares for you, you can rest assured that God loves you and cares for you, because he's proved it. He sent Jesus Christ to die for you. You are valuable and loved by God. And you need to believe that and think that. Change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, you'll change the way you live. And many of us need to change the way we think. Because we're not living the kingdom life. We're living a beggar's life. We're living as if we don't know Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verse 31. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? And this is the part that really amazes me. For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Who were the Gentiles in that day? To put in context, the Gentiles were considered people who didn't believe in God, who were pagans. And what Jesus is saying, that listen, you don't have to seek after those things, and if you do, you're acting like you're not even saved. He says pagans seek after those things. Pagans seek after material things. They seek after they serve material things, money, clothes. They focus their mind on that. He says, you ain't gotta do that. God has you. So the question for you and I, what do we seek? How do we view material things? Are we really seeking after God? Are we really seeking things? The question you know is, when do you feel the most joy? When you get stuff, huh? Think about it. Give you a check, you're happy. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, I'm not saying, but I'm saying, but when do you feel the most joy? Is it when you get stuff or when you give stuff? Where do you really feel the most joy? Is when you're giving something or when you're getting something? Because Jesus says it's more blessed to do what? Give than to receive. Many of us get no joy out of giving. We give it what? Begrudgingly. And God says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And when God is your shepherd, you can give cheerfully. And the reason many of us don't give to the kingdom of God is this reason only. I got to take care of me. How are we going to make it? And then that's how we despise God. Because we deny from God what's rightfully his. And we said the reason why we're not going to give it to God, because we got to take care of us. That's how you despise God. Because now you're taking the blessings of God and withholding from blessing his people. And now you come to despise God. And many people, many Christians and many churches despise God every Sunday. So how do we do it? Not with our praise, no. Not doing the preaching, no. We despise God doing the offering. Because we don't give him what's his. And we say we can't give it to him because we got to take care of us. And what Jesus is saying is, when you say that, you're acting like you're not even saved. Because you're saying, I got to take care of me. And Jesus says, You don't take care of you. If you're my child, I take care of you. And now you can learn this, parents, from your kids. I have three children. And I have never once in my life heard them wake me up worried about what they're going to eat for breakfast. I mean, seriously. I know when the room is like, hey, what are you doing? Well, I'm praying. What are you praying about? Praying for breakfast. What? I never heard that. I have never once heard my kids ever, ever question me about, God, is there going to be food in the morning for breakfast? Now, you know they wake up? They ask me this question. Dad, what mama cooking? Never say, hey, it's hey. Because they believe that mom and dad's going to feed them. Never been worried about that. They trust me and their mother to come in the morning, they're going to have breakfast. They believe that. Your kids don't worry about that. Our kids have been blessed and never have to worry about where their next meal is going to come from. That's the way it should be. Because I'm their father. Don't worry about that. I got you. Don't worry about, you can go to sleep. But I can guarantee you in the morning when you wake up, there's going to be some food for you. Don't worry about how you're going to get it. But when you get up in the morning, you're going to be able to eat. Never have to worry about that. And that's what God is telling you. Go to sleep. I got you. Get some good rest. But in the morning, goodness and mercy are going to follow you and take care of you. And when we think about that, when we understand that, when we know that God cares for us, then how can we despise God and withhold from God what is His to say, I'm not going to give it to God because I got to take care of me. Wow. Are you truly living the kingdom life? If that is how you feel about God's kingdom, how you feel about God. God is, you are valuable and loved by God. The question is, do you love God? Is His kingdom valuable to you? Because where your treasure is, there is your heart. Just follow the treasure. That's where your heart is. And you know what you serve. Let it be. Rely upon the promises of God. Rely upon the promises of God. This is one promise that I claim. Matthew 6:33. I claim this promise for my life and my family. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. I say, I claim that. God, I'm a hold you to your word. Because God said, if you seek me first, I'll take care of you. In other words, what God is saying, if you put me first, I'll put you first. You put me last, take care of yourself. And now you're worried. Rely upon the promises of God. And what's a promise of God? Point one, God will supply my needs. God will supply my needs. I'm not worried about that. I don't go to bed thinking about it. He's going to take care of my needs. Now, I didn't say He'll take care of your greed. He'll take care of your need. Because we have misdefined what needs are and what greed. I help my kids all the time. I need me an iPhone. No, you don't. No, I need that. Now, Dad needs an iPhone. No, you don't. Now, Daddy might need that. But you, no, you don't need that. Daddy needs that. You don't need an iPhone. Let me just clear that up for you. Now, we say we have needs. You know, you've been sitting down with your kids, and they go in the refrigerator and tell you, hey, there's no food in here. What? It's got hamburger meat in here and peanut butter and jelly. Got some flour and some water. You got some food. I mean, when I grew up, you got some flour and some water and some eggs, we got a meal. All I need to go on top is some syrup. And we got food to eat for days. We invite the neighbors over. We have bread, some pancakes and syrup. But nowadays, what happened? We have to tell our kids what is needs and what is greed. You don't need to go to McDonald's. You need to go ahead and cook something to eat. So what God's telling us, God has supplied our needs. We're on the hook for our greed. What we have done, we have, God said, listen, see, the problem for me, for my house and your house, is not that we don't have enough money. That's not the problem. The problem is that we have mismanaged God's money. God has given us money to take care of our needs, and we've been overboard and start spending God's money on our greed. And then we ask God for more money to do what? Take care of our greed. We laugh about that. Truth hurts. Talking about my house? Hey. Now, God has met my needs over and abundant. My problem is my greed. God said, who told you to get that? Who said you needed that? I didn't tell you needed that 6-inch TV for the football game. I'm sorry, I'm in somebody's house. Okay, let me come back over here to the schoolhouse. Yeah, at your house. Don't email me with that. Hey, Pastor, you talking about me? No, I wasn't. Don't email me. Email Barry telling me. The pastor was talking about me. Yeah, he loved those emails. He just say, well, hey, it is what it is. That's what he said. It is what it is. But no, the promise is this. God will supply my needs. He will. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Let's turn there right quick. Philippians chapter 4. Man, powerful verse, man. Philippians 4:19. Philippians 4:19. Here's what it says. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. God will supply every need of yours. Now, this is amazing. He says, according to his riches. That's good news. Now, if he said God will supply your needs according to Demetrius' riches, you're in trouble. And now, because what it's saying is this right here. If you say God's going to meet your need according to my riches, and meaning fact, you can say, okay, well, how much are you worth, brother? Because you say, man, if you only got $100, then I'm in trouble. If my need's more than that, then hey. And what he is saying is this. Jesus has an inexhaustible supply of riches that you can never tap him out. God will meet your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. He has an inexhaustible supply to meet your needs. In other words, you can't be God-given no matter how hard you try. I dare you to try. I dare you to try, God. Say, God, I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to serve you and give you and see if you're going to meet my needs. God meets your needs. He's met my needs. I've never been hungry. God has met my needs. But he has not always met my greed. And I'm glad he did. Some stuff I just didn't need. And God said, I'm not giving you that. You don't need that. Stop storing up treasure on earth. And look to give to someone who's in need. Rely upon the promises of God. And you can only rely upon Matthew 6:33 if you are doing one thing. Let us see. Seek first the kingdom of God. Many of us want to claim a promise without dealing with the condition. Seek first his kingdom. Then all these things shall be what? Added unto you. You must seek his kingdom first as a priority. And when we seek God's kingdom, that means we seek God's kingdom by obeying God's word. By living life under his authority, his teaching, and his leadership. Seeking God first means to obey him and his kingdom. God's kingdom is really defined by that area where God reigns supreme. Does God reign supreme in your life? There's a king and there's a domain and the king runs it. Does God run your life or does you run your life? See, the problem with most of us, that you running your life. You running it. And I'm doing what Dr. Phil says. How's that working out for you? Not working out good because you keep running it. But if God runs it for you, he gives you rest, he gives you peace, he gives you sleep. He restores your soul. Many of us are worried and in distress because we are running our own life. And we are ruining the life God has given us. Seek first the kingdom of God. Means to obey him. When God's kingdom becomes the priority in a church, needs are met. When God's kingdom is a priority in this church, needs are going to be met. Something's going to happen. Lives are going to be changed. When we are seeking God's kingdom, lives are going to be changed in this church. You can't come in the same way and leave how you came. You're going to be transformed and changed. When we're seeking God's kingdom, lives are changed. And when lives are changed, God is glorified. God is glorified. And I am so confident in the God that I serve and the God that I preach that if you come into this church and you really submit to the authority and the teaching and the leadership of God, your life will change. I guarantee you that here. If you do that here, submit to his authority, your life will change and your family and your community and your whole city will change. Because God did that when he came into the life of people. He changed them. My life has been the better because Christ saved me. My life changed. My life changed. My wife's life changed. My children's life changed because we got saved. And people who didn't know me would tell you something happened to the boy. And he said it was Jesus, so I got to believe him. But something happened. It should happen. And you know what I say to that? To God be the glory for the great things he has done. I want my life to give God the glory. But it comes to seeking his kingdom first. It hasn't been easy seeking God's kingdom first. Because we all have selfishness in us. I can be selfish. I can be prideful. But God has to break you. And say, I must break you first so that I can use you. Because we must say, he's the potter and we are the clay. Let him mold us. This we pray. And not only this, I wrote this down. All too often, Christians have placed their priority above God's priority. They have placed themselves above God's priority. And say, it's all about me. And then we wonder why we have anxiety. We have conflict. And no lives are being changed. Because we haven't sought God's kingdom first. When priorities regarding treasures in heaven and on earth are right, God will provide for fundamental human needs. So we must seek first God's kingdom. And I believe that's why Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6, I think verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. He says, rely on me for today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Jesus says this, and he says it well in verse 34. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Don't worry about tomorrow. It's coming. It'll be waiting for you. Have joy today. Enjoy God's presence. Enjoy God's people. Enjoy God's blessings. But seek first his kingdom. And he will give you rest. He'll give you sleep. And he will give you peace. I want to close this with one last scripture that I don't want to leave you with and not give you this scripture. I claim this promise too in Philippians 4. It's 4 verse 6, I believe. It says this, verse 6, Philippians chapter 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. God will give you peace. And what he's saying to you and I, tell God what's going on in your life. Tell him about it. Don't worry. Talk to God about it. And he will give you peace. He will guard your heart and your mind. Because see, we need peace. See, the battle is for, see, some of you, you don't have peace in your mind. Even in your heart. And God says, when you pray to me, I give you peace in your mind and in your heart. And you can praise me. So my conclusion is this. Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. I'm going to stop right there for a minute. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And this message I'm giving to preach is not a self-help. I'm not trying to tell you how to have a word-free life. I'm telling you how to have a word-free life as being a Christian. Because Jesus is talking to disciples, people who are following him. If you're not a Christian, this message don't even apply to you. It doesn't apply to you. Because Psalm 23 applies to sheep who know the shepherd. The shepherd is Jesus. You can't say the Lord is my shepherd and you don't know the sheep. I mean, you don't know him. It starts by saying and surrendering your life to Jesus Christ and you are trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. And what that means is this. You have to ask yourself this question. Who am I trusting for my life? And who am I trusting to get me to heaven? The question is that if you die today, would you go to heaven? Now, I want you to know many people believe in heaven because I mean, nobody says that when they die, oh, he shows up there looking down at us. How do you know that? The question is this. Many people believe, well, I'm a good person. I haven't done that much bad to people. I'm not a murderer. I'm a pretty good person. I take care of my family. I try to treat people right. And we say, so? I mean, that's good, but that's not good for God. That's good for your neighbor. Good job. But that's not getting you to heaven. Jesus Christ didn't come to say for bad people. He just came for the bad people. No, he came for good people who don't think they're bad. He came for bad people who can be good. He came for all people. And to say there's nothing that you can do to please God and to make him love you and to say, you know what, you've been so good down on earth. Come on in here. We've been looking for you. None of us are worthy. Christianity is not about helping you be a better person. Christianity is all about helping you recognize that you need Jesus Christ and that you are a sinner in need of a Savior. And no matter how good you think you are, you need Jesus. And until you come in that knowledge and surrender your life to him, your life is hopeless. Your life may be good, but it's the best life you're going to live now. And that's it. For us Christians, this is not our best life. The best is yet to come. But if you're not a Christian, this is good it's going to get for you. But we will say, God has something better for you. Will you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And what that means, to recognize, God, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. And I believe Jesus Christ came to live a life that I cannot live. And he died to pay for my sins. And I believe you resurrected him from the dead to prove that he was God. And that he lives with you now in heaven. And I ask you to forgive my sins. You need to do that. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. Listen, there are a lot of good people in here. Good people. But not a lot of saved people. God came to save us from our sins. And then when you are saved, then you want to trust in the goodness and mercy of God that will follow you all of your life. Then you want to make God's kingdom a priority in your life. That's what it means to live the kingdom life. Worry-free living is about living the kingdom life because we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Then now we're able to trust in his goodness and mercy, and we make his kingdom a priority. The question for you, what drives you? What motivates you? Are you living for Jesus Christ or are you living for yourself? That's what it comes down to. You only start living for Jesus when you die to yourself. In order for life to occur, there must be a death. The first, Jesus died for us to give us life. And once he gave us life, then we must die to ourselves, our selfishness, and live to him. As Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And yet I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And when we live for Jesus, we don't have to worry. So if you came in here worried today, you can leave here worry-free. It starts when Jesus says, as he told Martha, choose me, because that's all you need. And some of you need to choose Jesus today because you're worried about too many things and only one thing is needed, and that's Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for giving us the truth of the word of how we, as your children, should not worry, that we can trust you. But God, I don't want to leave this sermon without first giving someone the opportunity to trust your Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior. God, we so desperately need you in our life. We know, God, without you, we're nothing. And with you, we are valuable and we are loved. And I pray, God, that someone here that's in this room on the sound of my voice will recognize today that how valuable they are and how loved they are because you sent Jesus Christ to die. If you're here today and you have not received Jesus Christ, we plead with you to receive him. Life is too short. And you don't know what tomorrow may bring. But today, we can rejoice and we can trust Jesus. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. I'm tired of living life without him. I want to live for Jesus. I want to live for his kingdom. Right where you are, raise your hand and we'll pray for you. Say, I want to live for the King. No longer will I live a life apart from him. We want to pray for you. My goal is that the church is praying also for that person, whoever it may be. Will there be one? Amen. And maybe you are a Christian, but your life is defined by worry. Your life is defined by restlessness, selfishness, sleeplessness, anger. That defines you. Peace doesn't define you. Love doesn't define you. And maybe God's trying to get your attention to say, the very thing that you need can only be found in me. You're looking for that peace, you're looking for that joy and everything else, but it's found in me. So if you're here today and you are a Christian, you say, Pastor, I need prayer. I'm worried about too many things. And I want to give God my worry. And I want to live free. If you're here today and you need prayer for worry, just raise your hand. I want to pray for you. Amen. I see that hand. I see those hands. I see that hand. Amen. We want to pray. So, Father, I pray for those who raise their hands. And I pray, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you, God, would give them a sense of peace. That they know, God, that they are valuable and they are loved by you. And that they can rely upon your promises. That you, oh God, would never leave them nor forsake them. And that no matter what they're going through at this very moment, that you are present. So, Father, I pray, God, that you will show yourself present in their life. God, where there is worry, bring faith. Bring rest. Grant sleep. Give them your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.